15, another time. We're dealing with the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, Luke chapter 18. May I just add very quickly that we all know of the devastation at St. Croix. I've been trying to call Nora, but that's Nora Patterson, Mrs. Patterson, the missionary, and I can't get through. All the lines are gone. And I know there's a real problem there. But what to do? We're a long ways from it. We can pray. And Mrs. Pickard, Alice Braxton's mother, is in the hospital. I don't think they brought her home, did they? I didn't think they would. When I was in the room today, Mrs. Montgomery came by, and later she said to me, she sure doesn't look well, which is true, she doesn't. And she's a sick woman. She gets better, and then she goes down, and then she comes up again and goes down, and every time, she never gets quite up as far as she was the time before. And I've been watching this for a few years. So we need to remember to pray for her. Now, in Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9, we read these words. And you'll notice the first word is very important. It is the word, and. He spake this parable, and that immediately connects you to the previous parable. And as we noted last week, the parable of the unjust judge was spoken for with a definite view in mind, that men should always pray and not faint. And we put a dispensational setting to it, that it is a parable that is going to show its real meaning in the tribulation period. The unjust judge here does not picture God. The unjust judge pictures the Antichrist, to whom the remnant is going to appeal during the tribulation period, but who will not hear. And it is God who avenges his very elect. The parable ends in verse 8, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" With a connecting "and." "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Now let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow in thy holy presence. We thank you for your instruction that is given to us continuously in the Word of God. We thank you for the promise that they who would be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they who turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. We thank you for the privilege of being laborers in the vineyard of the Lord. We thank you for the privilege of telling the gospel, telling poor sinners how to be saved, speaking well, and wafting abroad the great fragrance of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we bow in thy presence, a people who would like to, first of all, praise your name for your continuing goodness unto us. Thy goodness far excels anything that we could ever ask or even think. Truly, the goodness of God leads one to repentance. and the goodness of thee, our God, is excellent, as we sang tonight, Christ Jesus hath done all things well. And then for the needs that are before us, especially tonight, we pray for Mrs. Patterson in St. Croix. We know not the condition that she's in, the property that she has, the home she lives in, whether she has something to drink or not. And we ask you to graciously undertake for thy servant. May she be conscious of the fact that underneath every child of God, no matter where they are, no matter what their circumstances are the everlasting arms of a God who is too wise to make a mistake and too loving to ever do anything wrong or cause one of his children a needless tear. And therefore, we commend her to thee and to thy grace. For Mrs. Pickard, we ask in a special way for her, O God our Father, minister to that dear one in the hospital, and may it please thee to minister to each member of the family and graciously draw them to yourself. Now, our Father, as we look into this portion of thy word, and when we think of all the prayers that are going to ascend to thee from this assembly tonight, we ask thee that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, for the Lord Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. When we consider the two parables that are before us in Matthew 18, none of the unjust judge and none of the Pharisee and the publican, we notice there is a purpose in each. And I believe the view and the purpose to each has to do with the kingdom of God. For last week we read a long portion from the 17th chapter. For the 18th chapter also begins with a conjunction and connecting us to the previous chapter. And in the previous chapter, the disciples were asking concerning the kingdom of God. And in answer to this, our Lord is giving these parables. And he mentions something that's very important. It does not come with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. Unless a work has been done inside a person, preparing that person for the kingdom, that person will never experience the kingdom of God. This is so important. Now they're under the rule of God, but they will never know the blessedness of the kingdom of God apart from the new birth. The new birth is an absolute necessity. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I was reading a book just before I came to the meeting tonight. It's Harry Lacy's book called God and the Nations. A very interesting book and a good book. If you've ever seen it, don't pass it up. Buy it. And in the chapter on the kingdom of God, he is excellent. Excellent. Dealing with the importance of inward preparation. But there's also moral preparation for the kingdom of God. For we read in 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he adds, and such were some of you. So there is not only inward preparation, but outward preparation. There is that moral life that follows a genuine new birth. And as we say so often, a person who merely makes a profession has only made a profession. Unless there has been a genuine work of grace in the heart that changes the life, we have no reason to believe that they have ever been born of God. This is something that's important. Our Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Furthermore, in John 3, that we're all acquainted with, in the third chapter, our Lord never said a word to Nicodemus about the cross. until Nicodemus came to an end of himself. When Nicodemus said, how can these things be? A master in Israel, a teacher. But he realized this is something that is beyond me. How can it be? Our Lord then told him of Calvary. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I'm so afraid that we're so anxious to give sinners the good news that they haven't come to an end of themselves by hearing the bad news, that they are totally lost, totally depraved, without hope, and without God in the world. And our Lord so graciously put his finger on the real problem in the life of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you're a ruler, you're a master in Israel, but you're lost. Here's what is necessary. There must be that inward preparation for the kingdom. And you're not prepared inwardly. You need a new birth. And except a man be born again, he cannot see you. He cannot enter. And the new birth is that inward preparation. And only God can do that. But that moral preparation is what follows in the life. Let us notice from this passage tonight. He says, he told this parable to certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Now, when we consider the end of the age, we are living in a period of Laodiceanism. By that we mean the church today in most countries is like Laodicea, rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Our biggest need in the church today is for a genuine revival. Financially, we're well off. We're not rich in that real sense of the term, but we're not poor either. And the church at Laodicea was rich, increased with good, and of need of nothing. And we can go through life thinking, oh, we don't need this, or we don't need that. But it is the poor who have the gospel preached to them. Never forget that. And the blessing that God has spoken of concerning the poor. To this man will I look, we read in Isaiah 66. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembleth at my word. It's interesting when we look at the Pharisee and the publican of our Lord's story. Their comparisons and contrasts. Here are two men, different in character, they are different in creed, and they are different in self-examination. These three things mark these two men. They contrast each other. But the second thing, they both presented themselves before the same thrice holy God of Israel, but each one came with a different attitude of mind. The third is, they represent two classes. The one, he was self-applauding. He was an arrogant law keeper. The other was an abased lawbreaker. He acknowledged, I broke the law. Now the one was not good, and the other was not bad. Let me say that again. The one was not good, and the other is not bad. You see, they were both alike at the beginning of the parable. They were equally sinners. Though outward form of sin was the opposite, the essential characteristic of sinfulness was the same. The only difference is the one was a hypocrite, the other was a worldling. That made the difference between the two men. Now they both went to the same place to pray. They both looked into their hearts and into their lives in self-examination. They both addressed themselves to the work of self-examination and the prayers that followed each one were the result of their research. One flattered himself and was full of self-commendation. And that was the Pharisee. Now let us look at his prayer. The Pharisee, he stood. That's what the scripture says. He stood and he prayed thus with himself. He prayed in the forecourt of the temple and he stood apart from others. He didn't want to associate with others who he thought would defile him. He not only stood by himself, but the poor fellow, he prayed by himself. What a sad commentary. It was a prayer that was drenched with self-pride and had never reached the ear of God. Now the Pharisee relied on his negative morality for justification. He said, I thank thee, I am not. Now that's negative. He was thanking God for what he was not. And he was trying to justify himself by what he was not. Now every Pharisee, we are told, prayed three times a day and thanked God for three things. Number one, he thanked God that he was not a Gentile. Number two, he thanked God that he was not an ordinary Roman citizen. And number three, he thanked God that he was not a woman. These are three things that the Pharisee prayed every day to God. So we, I see we have an abundance of women with us in comparison to men, and the Pharisee is glad he wasn't one of them. But this is how they were. Now, when he said, he thanked God that he's not like other men are, he's saying, I'm just happy that I'm not like the rest of mankind. I am different, Lord. You can count on me. And then he went on, he said, I'm glad I'm not an extortioner. An extortioner was a man who had an official right to something, but who unjustly forced from the oppressed more than was due. And I'm one of those fathers who feels that in many cases today, the medical profession is in this area of extortion. Now, you doctors should be paid, and they should be paid well. But I tell you, the way in which they sock it to you today, and their means of doing it, it amounts to extortion. Mrs. Coachling was telling me tonight of two different doctors. The one worked on her for 10 minutes, he charged her $500. Another one worked on her for about an hour, and he charged her less than 100. Something's wrong. I thank God I'm not an extortioner. This is what the Pharisee said. But he said, I thank God I'm not unjust. An unjust person is one who acts unjustly. Then he added, I thank God I'm not an adulterer. In other words, adultery under the Old Testament economy was the deepest and most daring transgression of laws, both divine and human. The adulterer under the Old Testament economy was stoned to death. Then he added, even as this publican. I thank God I'm not like this publican. In all probability, two men went up into the temple to pray. He saw the publican come in to pray. He saw the publican come in. There was the hour of prayer. Remember, Peter and John went up to the temple, Acts chapter 3, at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Now, the only reason that the Pharisee mentioned the publican at all was his make-believe prayer that he made to furnish a dark background on which the bright colors of his own virtues could be displayed. That's why he did it. How wicked. But then there's a positive side to this man. He said to the Lord, I fast twice a week. Now the law only required fasting one day of the year. You can read through the Old Testament. Now there are those who fasted more often. But the Day of Atonement Leviticus chapter 16 was the only day that Israel was commanded to fast. The only day. But he said, not once a year. I fast over 700 times a year. I fast twice in the week. No, over 100 times a year. 104 times a year, 52. I was thinking 306. It'd be hard. It would be hard to fast for more times than we have days, wouldn't it? Twice in the week. But anyway, I saw that was caught in a hurry by the back row. I'll tell you. I fast twice in the week, over 100 times more than God required. In a year's time. Now, he goes further. He says, I pay tithes of all that I possess. The law only required a tithe of his grain or his annual increase. That's what the law demanded. But he said, I tithe, as our Lord mentioned, I tithe of the small vegetables and everything else. Tithes of all that I possess. Not a problem. The problem with the Pharisee is this, and it's something to consider very carefully as we consider the end of the age. A man's religion could be his ruin. The gospel doesn't mean much to multitudes of people today. I have my own religion. They are religiously blind to the requirements of a holy God and to the work that the Savior did on behalf of poor sinners. There is an ignorance today of the gospel. The very strictness of life may result in perdition. A person who only looks at their outward appearance but never examines the real heart of the matter is under the condemnation of God. This was Israel's problem. Turn with me to the 9th chapter of the Romans. Romans chapter 9. And we want to read beginning at verse 30. Romans 9, verse 30. He says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. In other words, when God regenerates a man, he provides in divine regeneration the faith that saves a soul. And the Jewish nation, the Israelitish nation, they followed not after, or they followed after righteousness, but never attained it. For they were following it on the basis of their own doing, the basis of their own works. Verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why not? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. That's where Nicodemus was. That's where Nicodemus was. He was stumbling at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and that's where the church is today. They are ignorant of God's righteousness. And then we read, and going about to establish their own. And that's what the Pharisee was trying to do in his prayer to God. He was trying to establish his own righteousness in the presence of God, thinking that God was going to take a look at his righteousness. But God didn't. And what about it? They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. the Israelite doesn't see his sinnership before a holy God. And that is a problem today in the church. It is a genuine problem in preaching and teaching to religious people. They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. They miss the righteousness of God because they're so full of their own. And they're trusting in their own. Now that brings us to the publican. The publican stood afar off because he felt himself unworthy. You notice they both stood. But what a difference in the place where they stand, or where they stood, and what a difference in their attitude before a holy God. The publican stood shamefully alone. Now the Pharisee stood alone because he wanted to. The publican stood alone because he was ashamed of his life in the presence of God. He only prayed 7 words. And the 7 words reached the ear of God. What the publican said was, I am a great sinner. He said, I am liable and deserve punishment from a holy God. He said, I beg for mercy. I beg for remission of deserved punishment. That's what he said. He said, God, be mercy seated unto me. For the word merciful in that text carries with it the thought of propitiation, halasterion, the place where the blood was shed, the mercy seat. God, be mercy seated to me, a sinner. He said to God, look upon me as you look upon the blood. I'm the one who deserves the punishment and the wrath of God. But the blood has been shed. And oh, when we come to God on the basis of the shed blood of Christ. Why did Christ die? He died for our sins according to the scriptures. Look upon me as you look upon the blood. Now, Trench, in his work on the miracles and parables of our Lord, he quotes Crashaw's divine epigram. And this is what it said. Two went to pray, or rather say, one went to brag, the other to pray. One stands up close and treads on high, where the other dares not to send his eye. One nearer to God's altar trod, the other to the altar's God. How true. What is the conclusion of this portion? Verse 14, the Lord Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. And that word justified is in the basis of the book of Romans. It means declared righteous by God. Here's a man who now has a right standing before men. He's been made right on the inside. But not only does he have a right standing before men, but he has a right standing before a holy God. He went down to his house justified. How wonderful. But the other one, or rather than the other, the Pharisee left as he came, only more hardened in his unbelief and in his blindness. How sad. Now you and I are living at the end of the age. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith in the earth? And the idea in the text, immediately before and connected with this parable, the answer is no, there won't be faith in the earth. But those of us who have a genuine new birth, and who have reality. Let us not despise others. Let us manifest the genuineness of life in Christ. How do you do it? With genuine humility. For it tells us in that passage, and it's the same words that appear in the 14th of Luke also, where it says, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. How the Pharisee exalted himself in the presence of God. But everyone that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The publican took a stand of humility before God, and God did a work in his life. Two men went up in the temple, up to the temple to pray. What a difference. Our Lord told this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. The previous parable he told that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You see, prayer is important. But how do we pray to a holy God? God knows us through and through. Psalm 139 begins, search me, O God. Or no, it begins, thou hast searched me, O God, and known my ways. You know my thoughts before I ever think them. There is no word in my tongue, but you know it altogether. And then he goes and he gives God praise because of the way in which God formed him. And that God knows every atom of his being. At the close of the psalm, he turns to God and he says, search me some more. Search me, O God, and know my ways. Try me and know my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. This is the way of the kingdom.